It's good to see you today. Thank you to everyone who came out and helped yesterday and those that helped during the week. It was wonderful. And got a lot done. And by the way, anytime you'd like to, you got an afternoon or a few hours, you'd like to come over and do something with the buildings that we have. It's a constant maintenance issue. I mean, there are a number of things we'd like to do, and if you'd just like to take on a project and kind of see that through. But thank you to everyone. We got a lot of stuff done yesterday, and it looks great. And I want to let you know that we have a lot of creative genius in our congregation. SCAD is sending out a whole team. They've got a professorial team that's coming out with students and are going to study the front doors there to get into the mind of the creative genius that could do something like that, and to see how it was put together. I'm lying, so. But anyway, it does. Several people have said, we ought to just leave it like that. It definitely get people's attention. Okay, how many of you need a one of our fill-in-blank outlines? Why don't you take it to the ones that... Ernie from Ernie's Egg Market. I know. Well, let's see how good John is. Looking pretty good, John. You better watch out, Daniel. They'll be telling secrets on you from yesterday. Oh boy.
Just right, John.
That was short, John. You can
smell pretty.
Okay. Well, glad you're in this this seminar. I probably need to give y'all some personal space, don't I? Last week, we, as we began our seminar on lifestyle evangelism, sharing your faith as part of your life, every day, just being Jesus with skin on to people that are in your life. Thought it would be good to look at an outline of the gospel, a scriptural outline to see the biblical basis of evangelism. And of course, to establish the biblical basis of evangelism, you need to look at the evangel, which is Jesus. And just to briefly recap, we began looking at God's plan for you. We saw that God has a purpose for our lives. He has a purpose for everyone's life. And posed a question last week, what if everyone suddenly discovered their true purpose in life instead of fighting against how God had wired them? Now, if you believe that God created us in His own image, start with that premise. If He's the one who spun it into existence. In fact, if you start out with and believe in the beginning God, everything else after that falls in. That becomes the issue right there from the beginning. The first line of the first book of the Bible, in the beginning God. So after you get that part, you know, He is a God that has purpose for our life. He has created us in His own image. Now, what is that purpose? What if everyone that we know, all of us, all the people that we know, suddenly came into agreement, both in idea and in practice, with the purpose of God? What if that suddenly happened? How many of you have thought this about your children? You want your children to be the best they can be, right? You want the absolute best for them. You sacrifice for them. You do whatever you have to do for your children. You know, as Dobson said, you know, to get them through, to get them to age 20, 21, you know, all you got to do is get them there, just get them there to that point. Yeah. If you need a copy, see John. Okay. Just think for your children for just a moment how much angst would be removed from their lives and from your life. Right? You know, you've played this what if game, all of you that are parents. What if that they would just do that and fall in line? Look at all the time, energy, money, heartache it would remove if that suddenly happened. Now I'm about to take advantage of you. Where did they learn how to be how they are? Hey, Paige. So, I mean, they've been in this world. They've been with us. They've been with the people that they're around. They're learning, you know, that is. So, you have at issue God's purpose for your life. And we live in a society that is full of people who have no idea about their purpose. Yeah, they went to school for this, they went to this college, or they have this education. But how many people do you know that are really living a fulfilled life? You know a lot of people that supposedly have great jobs, you know, which in our society, what is a great job? One that you make a lot of money. Money's a little bit on the skids these days. That's not exactly working out. And if you define everything by money, you can see how you can become bankrupt from your original purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? And we saw that a guy has purpose for everyone's life. He loves us. He's got a plan. He desires to have a relationship with us, and us to have a relationship with Him, and us to have a relationship with other people, knowing Him and making Him known. We also saw last week that we have great need. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We're separated from God. Our sin separates us. And what we deserve is death and hell. We deserve separation from Him forever because we've chosen to be where we are. You know, a popular thing in our society, more and more, is the whole victim mentality. What's wrong with the victim mentality? It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else. Somebody else did it. And you think about that, what if we just owned it? Own the part. I'm not saying own the part that somebody, and I'm not saying today that other people haven't done things in our lives that have effects in our life. I'm not talking about that issue at all. I'm talking about owning your stuff. The choices you make that have a direct correlation to your life. You know, that fellow, you know, as he's sitting there, you know, he's got a you know, he has this great alcohol problem in his life, and he's drunk every day, and he's managing to go to work, but he's a working drunk. He's an alcoholic every day. And he says to me, and his name is Legion in my life. I can give you 100 stories, names, addresses, phone numbers of the story. I just can't understand what's wrong and what's going on with my life. We make choices. We make choices. And like this one friend of mine, he said, I'm gonna lay down the liquor. But I want to go back and hang around with my friends. And I said, whoa, wait a second, for just a moment. Where are you gonna meet these friends? Well, they're back at whatever establishment they're selling liquor. I said, you don't need to be there. Now, you could make that statement about anything in our lives that has gone to an excess. You can make that same argument. So I want you to see, we've got God's purpose for man, but then man, by his choices and by his nature, is separated from God. So, here's the dilemma. Here's God over here and man over here. What can man do about it? Absolutely nothing. Point number three, look on your outline. Now hang in, you're going to have to listen to everything I have to say. God provided for our need in His Son, Jesus Christ. God provided for our need in His Son, Jesus Christ. Here, God is the only one who could do something about this problem, this separation problem, because we could not make the bridge. We are powerless to do anything about it. It had to be God. So, God launches a rescue mission. Now, let's see these different scriptures. By the way, let me see yours, Daniel. Okay. Just want to see if y'all, I don't know if I'd put those scriptures on there. Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, came to earth because He loves us. Someone read John 3:16. Okay. So the motivation for God doing what He was doing, there's nothing in it for God. There's no clandestine agenda that's going on here. It is rooted in and founded in and bathed in His love. And the love here, the word is used here for love is the word agapao. It is the agape kind of love. It is unconditional love. It is love from one to another with no expectation of exchange. There's no reciprocity that is necessary for this love to be real. It is an act, a sovereign act of God coming to man and loving him. That is a unique concept in world history, in the history of mankind. That fact right there alone is unique. There is no other religion. There is no other faith. Go through all of them. They don't have a God or a system that accounts for that. They talk about love, but you got to be careful. You got to be careful about defining terms. What do you mean by love? It's just like when you hear a Muslim talk about Jesus Christ. What do you mean by Jesus? Who are you talking about? You know, it's the same with cults. When a Mormon talks to you about Jesus Christ, it's a different concept, based on a totally different set of beliefs over here. It's using the same words, not the same dictionary. You got it? That makes sense? Okay. So this is a unique God invading history, sovereignly coming and sending his son. How did he do that? Secondly, Jesus was miraculously born of a virgin. God became a man. Someone read those two scriptures, the Matthew 1 and the John 1. The virgin will conceive. Now, there are all sorts of people out there that start jockeying with the elements of the gospel. When they start jockeying with it, there needs to be a red flag that goes up and says, whoop, why do you want to do that? Why do you want to denigrate, say, the virgin birth? Why is it necessary for you to remove that? I read this one commentary, and his name is Legion, because there are many others I've read. But on one hand, he wanted to make this case for that there was no virgin birth, yet he believed in the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm saying, come on, man. You believe that Jesus arose from the dead, but you're having a problem with the virgin birth. Get a grip. Go back to in the beginning God. Are you following me here on this reading? I hope I'm not. This isn't circular reasoning. This is we're following together. So he was born of a virgin. Comes to Mary. You're going to conceive. You're going to bear this child, and this child is going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. A miracle takes place. It's miraculous from the beginning. Okay. Next thing there, Jesus lived a perfect life. A perfect life. He did not sin, not once. Someone read Hebrews 4:15. Okay. Here's another thing. Here's another popular lie that people believe. What do you think the lie is that's associated with that? It's a popular lie. It's all out there in pop religion in our culture. Take a stab at it, somebody. Definitely. He sinned. Oh, he had to somewhere along the way. Oh, no, there's no way he could have gone through that and Really? Really? Okay. Here's another lie associated with that. Person, say, believes that he lived in perfection. What's another lie you can think of that's associated with that? Oh, he's the Son of God. It was easy for him. Do you see how then that cast doubt on the fact that God became a man? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Are you following me on this? Do you see how it's like dominoes? When you start messing with one part of the deity, one part of the gospel story, it's like dominoes. It affects all of them. That's how error moves in. That's how it is with this book, too, the Bible. The Bible. You know, the little petty professorial types today that get out and will try to downgrade the Scripture or say there's errors, you know, that, and thinking they're the first guys, you know. Reading some of these guys on the internet sometime, it's really kind of comical to me. They think they're God's gift to intelligence. And I'm thinking, do you know, son, there have been generations of men and women that have gone before you that have tried to do the same thing. But you don't break it. You break yourself on it. Because it's going to remain. It has remained. It stood the test of time. As it does today. It's clear and it's plain. Which, by the way, just as an aside, I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's going on this weekend, but yesterday was the anniversary of the independence of the nation of Israel. May 14th, 1948, they declared their independence. You know what's been happening in the last three days? Fighting. Syrians, Palestinians, Hezbollah at different places attacking that little postage stamp nation. Now, if I were totally an atheist or an agnostic and I had nothing to do and I didn't believe God's word, didn't think, I'd have to take into consideration these ancient documents that talk about the fact that there is going to be an Israel, that there will be a physical Israel. And that the people would be restored to that land. They are living, breathing testimony to the veracity of the Bible. Because there you have it, right in front of you. Here are these people who are every day are living surrounded. Just go home and look at an atlas when you get. I've told y'all to do this many times. Look at the dot. I haven't got a dot tiny enough to show. The dot that is Israel, and then look at all the nations surrounding them that want them what? Dead. They don't want to just eliminate their power. They want them dead. Why do they want them dead? Well, because you've got this ancient, going back to God's purpose, going back to this battle, God and not God, and anything that is of the Lord. So, the pieces of the puzzle. See, I would have to consider that. For goodness sakes, one of y'all sit closer to Audrey and Megan. They're about to freeze to death. Oh, man. Is it that cold? No. Come up here, baby, and you can sit by me. I don't want to hear that, whatever it was, because Kenny said it. Okay. Why do y'all distract me? Okay. So, back back to that point. So, even if I were this secular historian, I'd have to look at that and consider the evidence if I was going to be honest. Just like, who was it, Gamaliel? I liked his honesty as high priest. He said, "Well, if he's not Jesus, he'll go away just like one Judas, the other two that he names, the Theudas, just like they went away, and they claimed to be the Messiah, and they went away. But if he really is the Messiah, there's nothing you can do about it." You see, now that's an honest statement. Now, he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, but he was honest in his statement. I can appreciate honesty. But for someone that's going to be dishonest, who has an agenda, is not going to look at all of the evidence. And that's what I'm saying. You have got to look at all the evidence. Look around you. The evidence for the gospel. So we get back to the perfect life. It is important that when you hear people who are trying to detract from certain parts of the gospel, it's important that our ears perk up and we say, "No, I can't concede that to you." And people say, "Well, you're going to get them off track by that." No, by showing the truthfulness of that, you're going to draw them to Jesus. Because the truth is what will set men free. Jesus said that. Here's another lie about that. Not only they say, "Well, it's easy for him to do it because he's the Son of God," but he's all man at the same time. We've got to remember that. He's walking through that. He really experienced temptation. Then that ensues in another lie that says, "Well, it's impossible for me to live a life devoted to the Lord because I'm just the way that I am." Do you see? That doubts the power of God. That God can change a man. That God can change a woman and make them a new person. Do you see that? Does that make sense? That God can come into me and how many of us have said, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. Really? But God can change you. And He will if we let Him. I mean, we're counting on the fact that He can change us. That His power can change anybody. All right. He died on a cruel cross in our place. So I'm going to read the 1 Peter passage. You see that? This is a perfect verse to use with a bridge illustration. "For Christ has also once suffered for sin," King James says, "the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took our place on the cross. Once He did it in order that He might bring us to God." Do you see that? That then shows it's totally a work of Christ and none of our work. We are not Christians today because we thought it was a good idea or one day we decided to follow Jesus. No. No. That was not the first move. The first move was that the Holy Spirit was wearing you out and drawing you to Himself, right? It wasn't like I woke up one morning, "Oh, I'm just going to follow Jesus today." If you look back in your life, you'll see that He's been wooing you. Wooing you. Showing you the love of God. Drawing you to Himself. Can you see that? Now, when we first become Christian, we don't see all that. All we see is that it was that one experience. But then you go examine the evidence and you go back and you go back and you go back and you see all those people, all those situations that they used in our life. I remember years later, I received Christ when I was 15 years old, and years later, though, I remembered being in it was Argent Park Baptist Church here in town, and we had this kid that fancied himself to be a music director. He liked to get up in front of the group and wave his arm, and we were in our little primary Sunday school class. It was like I was like 6 or 7 years old, and I remembered him standing up in front of that class and leading us in the song that God later used in my life. And the song went like this: "Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Remember it? "Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." Remember? I remember that, and those were some of the very words that I used when I received Christ into my life. See, God doesn't waste anything, does He? He doesn't waste any of our experiences. He can use a crooked stick to hit a straight lick every time. Every time. Okay. He died on the cross. Now, all right. Do you see suspended between heaven and earth? Can't you see the power of that picture being the bridge between heaven and earth? Can you see that? The Son of God being the propitiation, our substitute in between, taking on Himself the sin of the whole world. And when he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see what is happening then? Paul gives us the explanation later. We see in his letters that the sin of the entire world was coming upon him at that time. Let me give you a picture of that. How about when God convicts you of sin in your life? How does that feel? You feel like if you could get under the concrete, you know, because you feel totally, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Imagine the Son of God taking all the sin, past, present, and future, upon Himself on the cross. Imagine that. All the guilt. Why have you forsaken me? Father couldn't look on sin. He was our substitute. All of those sacrifices that had been taking place of those lambs, all the sacrifices that had been done, blood being shed, all a picture of what was going to happen as the Lamb of God took our place on the cross. And which He did once for all. He arose on the third day. He was victorious over sin, Satan, and death. Someone read 1 Corinthians 15:4. According to the Scriptures, it's promised. He arose victorious. Now, we're not very far from Resurrection Sunday, but here's the slam dunk argument about the resurrection. This is the slam dunk. This shuts up everybody. Want to hear it? This silences them. The Roman government, the Sanhedrin of the Jews, the political leaders of Galilee and Judea, And everyone that had been Jesus' enemy, and by the time he goes to the cross, he has a lot of them, doesn't he? Would you agree with that? All right? Every one of those groups of people had it in their best interest for him to be dead and stay dead. Right? Would you agree with that? So, show me the dead body. That's all you got to do. Show me the dead body. Case closed. Don't you reckon that they, and they were already thinking about this ahead of time, because what did they post at his grave? Guards. They had a seal on the stone to show if it had been broken. They were already thinking about that. That's all you got to do. Don't you think that they would have bandied that body all over Jerusalem, all over the world? I mean, that body, that dead body would have been on tour. But instead of the dead body being on tour, the risen, living Savior of mankind is having all these divine appointments. You got Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus. You've got the disciples. He comes for a couple of visits there. You know, Thomas, you know, his deal, I got to see the nail prints. You got groups of people. And then you have all these people that watch him ascend into heaven. I guess it was just group hypnotism that took place. That all that happened. Do you see then the ridiculous nature of the arguments against that? Hey, but put them out there. Let's put them out there and let's discuss them. But let's look at the real facts and deal with the facts. And the facts say, he rose. Key point here. And of course, as we're talking about sharing the gospel with other people, this becomes a key point that they too can arise from that. All right, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down with the work of redemption completed. Hebrews 1:3 says, after he died to cleanse from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. There is work completed. He ascends, sits down, and is waiting to then come the second time. And the second time he comes, he's not coming in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He's coming through that eastern gate. He now receives all who will come to him in faith and trust. Someone read John 1:12 again for us. He receives those who come to him in faith. He welcomes those. Whoever they are, whatever they are, doesn't matter. You come to him in faith and trust, and he receives you. And finally, he's coming again to get his church. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First of all, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. He's coming again. That is the promise. We live sandwiched in between the two comings of Jesus. So, major point number three, God provided for our need in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we got God's purpose, but then we got man that's separated from God over here, and then how are they going to come together except that God launches this rescue mission to man, sending his only Son. Jesus does the finished work, goes back to heaven, sits down, and now it's up to man. Fourth, we must respond to Jesus. The good news, the gospel, that's what gospel means, good news, requires a response. You see that? Now, why would I make that statement? It requires a response. Why would I say that? God has no grandchildren. No grandchildren. You've got to deal with Him. But what about the very nature of the gospel? How is it calling for a response? The good news. Look at this. You've just shared how a man, a woman separated from God can come to Him, have their sins forgiven, their life put in order, and the promise of heaven and a brand new life in Christ. Then why wouldn't you want that? If you really loved someone, wouldn't you want that for them? I don't know what my funeral total is up to. I'd had a couple of funerals this week. I've done a bunch of them in my lifetime. And let me tell you, there's only when you get out to that cemetery and you're lowering that body into the grave, there's only one question that matters to people. Let me tell you what they're not thinking about when that body, if they really love that person whose body is being put in the ground. They're not thinking about how much money they had, where they live, how much education they had, what their family relations were like, and all those may be important things somewhere along the way. There's only one thing that is in people's minds. What's that? What relationship did that person have with God? I'll never forget Reb. Reb was a rounder. He was a rebel. I don't even remember what Reb's real name was. I'd known him since he was kind of a young teenager. And Reb was giving his mama and his whole family problems and had been. He's a great athlete, in fact, one of the greatest athletes in the area where he lived. And but he finally crossed the line when his mother said he had broken, he was living out away from there. He was 19 years old. He'd moved out from their house, and he'd broken back into his mother's house, stole a bunch of checks, and was hanging bad paper all over the county. And she called me up. I'll never forget this phone call. She said, she was crying. She said, I don't want to do it, but I got to call the law. And she knew the sheriff, high sheriff there in that area. And she called him up. She said, I hate it, but I got to report this. Will y'all pick him up? Well, I heard about it the next day, or from the sheriff called me the next day. He said, we're about to move him. We're going to take him to the 90-day wonder program over in, that's when Dodge County had that 90-day shock boot camp program. It had just begun. He said, if you want to come over and see him, you can. I went over and visited with him, and I mean, he was just as arrogant as he could be, arrogant as a day long. So later on that day, the sheriff called me back. He said, Dust, his daddy was one of the deputies, and big old man. He said, if you'd like to ride down to Dodge and see it, said, have you ever been there? I said, no, I'd like to see it. So we rode to the Dodge Correctional Facility together, and there was Reb and another guy still cursing and all that in the back seat of that squad car. I remember the sheriff sticking his head in the window. He said, Reb, son, I want to make sure that everything you said to us here, make sure as soon as you get there, you tell those boys there at Dodge all that stuff. And he was grinning as he said it. Because it wasn't going to be too pleasant. We rolled into the correctional facility. We got out, and there were several. There was a trustee and two guards that were there. Came and got Reb and the other guy. And as soon as we got in the little room, the guard looked at Reb and said, "Son, I haven't given you permission to look at me yet. You look at the ground until you." He said, What? I said, "Son, I'm not going to say it again." He said, "You look at the ground." And it started to get a little rough in there. And not that they were abusing him anyway, but the language and all that. And guard says, "Pastor, you and the deputy may want to go ahead and leave now, because we've got to start Reb's program." Nine days later, Reb got out of that. He moved back, got him an apartment in the area, and started working. And if that didn't do anything else for Reb, it caused him to take a look at himself, which he did while he was in there. Take a look at his life. And Reb didn't get in any more trouble. My next phone call was about 8 months after he had been released. And his mom called me up and said, "They've had to take Reb to the hospital. He's gone up to Grady in Atlanta." "So why are they taking him there?" I said, they believe he has leukemia. So next morning I got in the car and rode up to Grady and went in to see Reb. Hadn't seen Reb in several months, and he was a different man. He was a lot more humble. And I said, "Reb, are you ready to listen to the Lord now?" He said, "Yeah, Brother Dusty." And that began about a week where I would go see him about every other day. I'd drive up there and see him. And finally, one day, he was ready. I said, "Reb, are you ready to receive Jesus in your life?" He said, "Yes, I am." And I want you to know that I'd known that young man for years. God changed his life. But he used all of those circumstances that led up to that to get his attention. So don't necessarily downgrade the experiences people are having in their lives. Those may be the very things that push them to Jesus. Get them to see the power of God. And everybody after that went to see Reb would come out of his room and said, "Reb's different." About a week later, Reb died. I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, why couldn't you let him live?" I'm still asking the Lord that. But in his death, it was a great testament. I've never seen more young people come to a funeral. I remember being out there, sunshiny day, on the day we buried him, and there was just kids everywhere. A lot of adults too, but a lot of teenagers that were there. And this girl that he had dated, she came up to me after the service, and she grabbed me by the jacket and drew me close. She said, "Pastor, I've got to know. I said, "What?" She said, you know what? Did he do it?" I said, "Did he do what?" "Did Reb have Jesus in his life? I've got to know." It's dry. She said, I've not been able to sleep. I said, all I can say is the evidence I saw. Reb called out to Jesus. Jesus answered and came into his life and changed him. And for the week, a little over a week that he got to live after that, everybody that saw him said he was a changed man. Now, the gospel calls for response. And we're talking about lifestyle evangelism. We're talking about living it out. The people in your life, your life is going to call for a response from them. What does St. Francis of Assisi use in his definition of witnessing? He said, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. What does that tell you that was true back then during St. Francis' time and what's true today? Our lives are preaching a message. What message is that? What are we pointing them to by our lives? And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Now, let me quickly give you these others so I know some of them, especially all the C personalities in here, won't have the blanks filled in. All right. We must individually choose. God has no grandchildren. We must repent of our sin. Repent simply means to think again. Repent does not mean I feel sorry. That's not what that means. That may be an element of that. But the word repent literally means to think again. Our term for it is a 180. I've turned from sin. Do you see this? I turn from sin to Jesus. So that in that sense, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Does that make sense? We'll come back to that again. We place our faith in Jesus. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in our heart that God's raised from the dead, we'll be saved. All right. And finally, we can respond to Him immediately. You know, a person can receive Christ. Where can they receive Christ? 11 o'clock. Sunday morning, right? Have to be here. See Jesus. Remember Bob Harrington sharing how he shared with this fellow had shared the gospel with him. And he said, man, how did Jesus come into your life? He said, well, here's how you got to do it. He said, you got to wait till that preacher comes. He comes in there on Tuesday nights. They have this special meeting. He said, the meeting starts at 7:30, but you need to get there about 7:45. Come in a little late. You sit on the sixth pew on the left-hand side. They're going to sing this song at the end. He said, when they get to the fourth verse, that's when you walk up there to that guy and you shake that guy's hand. And he's going to lean over, and it sounds like a prayer that he's praying. And then this guy's going to have you fill this thing out. Now, you can see that. What does that have to do with the gospel? Well, that guy really did receive Jesus in his life. He's just reporting to you all the details about it. In the midst of that, his heart turned from unbelief to belief. He repented. But God brings us all different ways to the same Jesus, doesn't he? Okay. No special building, no special time, no special leader, no time like right now for you. All right. Now, let me ask you this. I asked you last week, would you, I told you, you were going to have some divine appointments, that God was going to put some people in front of you who needed Jesus. That's called being there for people. And God's dependent on it. All right, we'll stop that. Next week, what we're going to get into and grapple with, we're going to begin with some of the obstacles that keep people away from Jesus and how to overcome those. Okay? Now, one more question. Does this little outline of the gospel message, does it make sense to you? All right. I hope it does. If you'd like to, this is in a Word document. If you'd like a copy of this, just let me know in your card today, and I'd be glad to email that to you so you can use it. All right, let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for all the things you're doing in our lives. Lord, I pray your power to be upon this group. Lord, as we are sent out into the world to be your emissaries, to be those people who are set apart for your purposes, Lord. And some of us, Lord, we are reluctant witnesses. We're saying, oh, Lord, how could you use me? But Lord, I look in the Scripture and there's so many people that you use that on worldly terms, they're unworthy. But you make us worthy. And you use us. And I pray you'll do that in our lives this week. Send us out now, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.